Good morning. Greetings to you all here in Jesus' name. It is a blessing to be here once again and to worship the Lord with you. I enjoyed the things that a brother shared with us this morning. A lot of good thoughts there. Really, if we're trying to appear to be someone that we are not, we're just going to wear ourselves out. It's what's going to happen, you know. And so I really appreciate those things that Brother Joshua spoke about here this morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for the beautiful spring weather that we get to enjoy. Thank you for life, for health, the ability to do many things. And thank you that we can know you and be a part of your family through the blood of Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would guide us as we continue to look into your word, as we talk about how it applies to our life. Help us to think about the reality of how your word speaks into all of the everyday details of life, and help us to allow it to do just that. So we thank you for your goodness and pray that you would continue to guide us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, before you open your Bibles, what is the first beatitude? Anyone?
Poor in spirit.
Poor in spirit. That's right. I'd like to talk about that a little bit today. I've been thinking about two different aspects of that verse. Poor in spirit. And the promise that comes with that. The word is, talk about the promise that follows that. So poor in spirit, it is interesting that that's the first one on the list, the first blessing pronounced, and the list follows, and it pronounces blessings on people that we often don't want to be. Or do you? I don't always. But it's interesting how Jesus pronounces those blessings. And so I guess I want to work backward here a little bit. And I want to begin in the book of Revelation and chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and beginning in verse 8 and going through the end of the chapter. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. All right. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is, not for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven, but rather it states theirs is. So that's interesting to think about. And if we go here to the book of Revelation, and we can get some glimpses into what John saw going on in his vision of heaven. And here's one of the things that was going on in heaven. There was praise to God. And there was, this praise was happening in a big group. And so I want to hang on to that thought. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to read part of this chapter. And as we're reading it, think about some of these words that Paul is using. He talks about tribulation and comfort. He talks about sufferings of Christ, consolations of Christ. He talks about affliction and comfort. And then he talks about the greater purpose of all this. And he also talks about rejoicing together as believers. Rejoicing together. And I think that if we think about what's going on here and what Paul is saying, and we compare that to the picture of what's going on in heaven, those people seem to be realizing where they came from, what they were, and why they're actually there. It's because of what God has done for them through Jesus. And they are rejoicing together and giving honor to the one who has made it possible for them to be there. And here I see a little picture of that happening on earth. As Paul talks about believers sharing afflictions and comfort. And in that, they're realizing that there's a much greater purpose here than just what we're going through now. And they're rejoicing. They're excited about what God is doing and how God is using that. And really, their focus is on Jesus together and in worship. Blessed be God, verse 3, starting there. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded. Like, as big as the problem and the trouble was, so even that big was the comfort. So our consolation also abounded. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many person, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly toward youward. For we write none other thing unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there's this, I guess, one-sided dialogue going on here as Paul talks about how his joy and rejoicing is to see others thriving. And that joy and rejoicing is shared by them toward him as well. And I think that here, Paul is giving us a very good example of what poor in spirit means. Paul basically is saying, you know what? I'm here to be used up for the kingdom of God. I know it's not about me. And I also recognize that the difficult things that I go through have benefits for the kingdom of God. And so I really believe that that is a good example for us of what poor in spirit means. It's not about me. Rather, it's about the kingdom of God. And in that verse there, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, I like that, like I mentioned before, that word is, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And what happens in the kingdom of God? In what theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I get those mixed up sometimes. What's happening in heaven? In heaven, there is mutual praise, worship and honor of the one who has enabled those people to be there. And so I believe that Revelation chapter 5 there gives us a glimpse into what goes on in heaven. So poor in spirit, it's interesting that Jesus starts out with that. And I believe that that is an indication of that is where the blessing of God truly begins in our lives. Being poor in spirit. So Jesus starts out, blessed are the poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit, I believe, is a gateway to a blessing that leads to all the other blessings. And it is the only pathway to the rest. Now, there are many good things that we all enjoy. We enjoy beautiful weather. And we say, what a blessing, such a nice day. What a blessing to have good health, to be able to enjoy it. And there's so many things that we talk about and we say, what a blessing. Well, there are multitudes of ungodly people who are enjoying the same blessings. There are sometimes people who have known me for a long time, since I've lived in Maine, that don't stop in very often, and sometimes they stop in at my business and they say, wow, look at what you've done. And I try to always say, God has blessed us very much and he deserves the credit. Well, there are multitudes of ungodly people that have very successful businesses. And so what do I mean when I say that poor in spirit is a gateway to blessing? And I believe that the blessing that he really is talking about here are the true blessings that satisfy, to where you can be a Paul and reach the end of your life and you can rejoice in the blessings that you've had. Or someone else who maybe hasn't had nearly the hard life but has been faithful in serving God, and they reach the end of life and they are rejoicing in Jesus. Not because life has been good and business has been a success. There are many people that, by all appearances, life has been good and business has been a success, and they reach the end of life and they are unhappy. What is that saying about people who have everything but happiness? Money can't buy happiness. So it's really true blessings that Jesus is speaking about is going far beyond those blessings that most people enjoy. So I see that this verse And what it says, poor in spirit, is the first step to receiving the other blessings that flow on then from there. Again, that word is, I believe he is saying that we can have a genuine taste of heaven now, today, this week. So when you think about heaven, what do you think of? Anybody, what comes to mind when you think about heaven?
Throne of God.
Light. Tree of life. Some of us, it's like new bodies. No more sin. So are we experiencing any of that stuff right now? There's very little of that we are experiencing. We don't have streets of gold. We don't have new bodies. We don't have perfect voices. There is sin everywhere. So how do we get to experience heaven today, now? So we got to look at what that taste of heaven really is. Maybe a little bit differently than what we sometimes tend to. So if we go to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, there is an important verse there. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. This verse is a really neat verse when you think about it in connection to what Jesus is saying here, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or even backing up, blessed are the poor in spirit. All right, verse 15, chapter 57. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy places. I dwell in the high and holy place. So God is saying, I dwell in the high and holy place. We think of heaven. And then he continues on, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So what God is saying is that I am the mighty one, the one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy places. He is in heaven. Then he says, I also dwell with him that is humble and of a contrite spirit. God dwells with the poor in spirit. He that is of a contrite heart, of a humble spirit. So heaven, what makes heaven heaven is God. And so heaven is in the humble before the humble is in heaven. Isn't that a neat thought? Heaven is in the humble before the humble gets to heaven. It's because God dwells within our hearts. And in heaven, that is where the center and the focus is going to be around God. First Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to turn to that. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will dwell in them. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God doesn't show up at our church service and then leave us alone during the week, does he? If you think about the Israelites and how they had to go to the tabernacle, and God would meet with them there. But then they'd go, they'd leave. And God doesn't just show up to meet with us on Sunday. God desires to dwell in our hearts all week long. You're the temple of the living God. And God says, I dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Being poor in spirit opens the door to the indwelling of God in our lives. Life may sometimes bring us circumstances that we think are beyond our ability to deal with. Those things are there to, and I believe they are designed to help us to be poor in spirit as we realize that we need God's help and power in our lives to be able to deal with life. We can't do it on our own. We see our needs, we see our weaknesses, and we understand how much that we need God. And here are promises in the Word where God says, I want to dwell in you. And he couples that with being humble and having a contrite spirit. Being poor in spirit will change your life. It truly will. Number one, I believe, when we are poor in spirit, we have to give up the idea that God owes me something. We are his creation, so we have a duty to him. And it's easy to slide into the idea that God has a duty to us. You know, we might expect that it's God's job to see to it that we have an income, that we can live comfortably and support our family. It's God's job to give us health. It's God's job to give us protection from suffering. But the reality is, God doesn't owe us anything. I've heard people say that, well, we're talking about how God doesn't owe us anything. He didn't have to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And then I've heard over the years, heard several people say, well, he should. He made us this way. He made us with a sin nature, and so therefore he should do something to save us from that. I've also noticed that those people are typically grumpy and unhappy and often blaming others for their unhappiness. So I'm not saying that that's why, but I think it's a pretty good guess. If we live our lives thinking that God owes us something, we are going to be blaming lots of things for our lack of happiness. But rather, when we begin to understand that we are his creation and we have a duty to him, and we get everything from him, it changes our perspective in a big way. The idea that God owes us something is based on pride. Pride is always at the root of that. And pride will always lead to disappointment, bitterness, and resentment toward God. I believe it kills off God's blessings. God doesn't have any good things to say about those who are proud. And it is the opposite of being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit says, what do I have that I did not receive? That's a good question to ask ourselves. What do I have that I did not receive? I have nothing to give, yet he gives me everything. When we are thinking about God, I really have nothing to give. We are told in the Word that the best we can give is as filthy rags. Filthy rags are not desirable. And dirt and grease and filth, we don't want. That is no, in our minds, that is nothing but trash. That, thinking about that, our righteousness being as filthy rags, reminded me of it one day long ago when I was living in Pennsylvania. I was doing what I often did in my spare time. I was inside the engine compartment of a pickup, tinkering away, trying to get this thing to run right. And a neighbor, who was a farmer, And a salesman came in, and this is one of those deals where you buy something from the salesman. If you take him to your neighbor and the neighbor buys something too, then you get a discount. And so this guy was taking the salesman around and trying to sell stuff. So there's my farmer neighbor in his kind of little bit grubby farming clothes, and the salesman in his suit and tie who looked very nice. And they came right up and they stuck their hands out to shake my hand. And I said, well, my hand's kind of greasy. And my neighbor said, that doesn't matter. And he grabbed my hand and he shook it. And I looked at the salesman and he kind of got a hold of my finger and shook it a little bit. But he was a clean, nice person. And dirt was not at all appealing to him. And so we're a little bit like that in regard to God. What we have to offer is as filthy rags, and we understand that. And so what do I have that I did not receive? I have nothing to give, yet he gives me everything. And I believe that those who recognize that are not afraid to ask. If we truly recognize that we have nothing to offer and God gives us everything, I believe that we are not afraid to ask. When we begin to understand that we are a poor beggar and the only way that we receive, for the most part, is when we ask. And God encourages in his word to ask, seek, knock. What does it say? You'll receive. It'll be opened. The answers will be found. Those are promises in the word of God. And the more that we realize, the more that we understand, poor in spirit, realizing that of myself, I have no ability to please God, then we can come boldly. We can come boldly and seek. So those who are poor in spirit recognize and they are not afraid to ask. And those that are self-aware find it very hard to ask. Those who think, I can figure this out on my own, or I've partially got this figured out, and with a little more time, I can figure it out. It's very hard for those people to ask. So those who are poor in spirit are those who recognize they have nothing to offer, are not afraid to ask. And those who are self-aware find it very difficult to ask. A person who is poor in spirit is much in prayer. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? A person who is poor in spirit recognizes their need of help. And that person in need of help spends much time in prayer. And the reason they are in prayer is because they know their need and they know the source, and therefore they ask because they believe the promise. In Luke chapter 18, there is a story of the two men who went down to the temple to pray. The first was a Pharisee who was so thankful. He had so many blessings. He was not like other people, like this sinner over there. And he really thanked God for that. And the other one came, and he wouldn't even draw near, but he stood afar off with downcast eyes, and he beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The first man didn't need anything. He came with his hands full, thanking God. The second man came with nothing to offer. And because he had nothing, he was able to truly ask for what he needed. In the same way with us, when we come with our hands full, there's no room for anything more to receive. But when our hands are empty, we come poor in spirit, we understand that our hands are empty. That's when God truly can fill us. We get to experience the blessing of the presence of God and the fulfilling that God wants to give us. The proud have full hands, and so there is a little space to receive. I remember a story. I read it a long time ago, and it's kind of stuck with me. And when I think about these things, that story always comes to mind. There was a man who trained people to wrestle. Not really the greatest sport to be involved in, but it made for an interesting story. He trained people to wrestle, and one day this street smart street fighter came in and said, teach me to wrestle. And the guy looked at him and said, can't do it. Can't do it. He said, why not? He said, you're so full of yourself, there isn't room for me to put anything more in there. So when we come with our cups full, there isn't room for anything more in there. But when the cup is empty, there's lots of room. And so therefore, when we come asking, when we are full of ourselves, there's little room for God to give us. The poor in spirit understand their need. When you know you have nothing to offer, then you are in a position to receive everything. When I know that I have nothing to offer of myself to justify myself before God, when we know we have nothing to offer, then we are in a position to receive everything. Everything. And I believe that that is why the blessing of God rests on the poor in spirit. Heaven is theirs because their hands and their hearts are open to God. In Galatians chapter 6, a little further on than where Joshua read this morning, Paul says, I have no room to glory except in the cross of Jesus. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world is crucified. The world is dead to me through the cross of Christ. The world is dead to me. And incidentally, I'm dead to the world too. The world is not interested in me and what I have. So Paul makes his boast in the cross of Jesus. And so the more that a person sees in himself, the less they will see in Christ. The more that a person sees in himself, the less they will see in Christ. And the opposite is true as well. The less that a person sees in himself, the more. Paul is one, he had a good pedigree. He could have bragged a little bit, but he said, my only reason to glory is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember that song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us? How vast beyond all measure? And in the chorus there, I think it is, it says, why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Like, why? He's given me everything. And that is the attitude of those who are poor in spirit. How deep the Father's love for us. So poor in spirit, what does it look like? How do we live that out? I believe with the poor in spirit, there is submission to God-given authorities. Even when you don't exactly agree, they look for ways to work through that. With the poor in spirit, there's an attitude of humility. With the poor in spirit, they are always asking God for help. And part of that, the more empty we are of ourselves, the more that God can give us. A while back, someone asked the question, this was a young lady who tends to be very blunt and very honest about what she's feeling. And she said, well, the Bible promises that if we ask in Jesus' name, he'll give us whatever we ask for. We've tried it. Why doesn't it work? And I said, I don't know all the reasons. But as I thought about it later on, I will give you this answer, why I believe it hasn't always worked for me, because this is my picture. Just say, this is God, and this is me. When the reality is, this is God, and that's me. I'm nothing of myself. And I come to God praying, thinking that I am something. Not in scale to God, but maybe I think that I'm this. But I think I am that. And so therefore, I believe I need to come to God with an attitude that I am that. And see God. That God is everything. God has everything. I have nothing to offer. But I do have his promises, and therefore, understanding who I am in comparison to who God is, I'm going to ask because I understand. So what does being poor in spirit look like? I listed a couple things. We often understand from our own experiences, many of us, we understand that anger comes when our abilities, when our wisdom, or our accomplishments, or our comforts are challenged. We get mad. When somebody comes and says, it's not good enough, or what's wrong with you? Why are you doing it that way? Boy, anger wants to well up. That's the opposite of poor in spirit. Poor in spirit already knows reality. And I hope I'm growing in that reality. I can't claim to be there, but I hope that I'm growing in that reality as I go through life, understanding that my ability, my wisdom, my accomplishments, and my comfort, there's not much there to offer in eternal value. And so I believe that poor in spirit is calm with the boisterous. It is quiet with the noisy. And it is not defensive when challenged. I believe that Brother Joshua talked about that a little bit, about giving a calm answer. And those who understand that they don't need to defend their position in their own wisdom, but instead are relying on God and on God's word, and they're letting God provide the defense, it changes the whole thing. When we understand that we can't hold it all together, we can't do it all, when we understand we have not much of anything to offer in ourselves, that's when we can be poor in spirit and understand that our strength comes from God. Those who are far from God are big on themselves. Those who are near to God are big on Christ. So, in heaven, what was the discussion about? In that picture that we saw in heaven, what was the discussion about? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, because you have redeemed us. That's where the focus was. When we go to Paul and his discussion with the Corinthian church there, what does he keep coming back to? The cross of Christ. In Galatians, he said, I have nothing to glory in but the cross of Christ. So those who are far from God are big on themselves. Those who are near to God are big on Christ. Those who are far from God are big on accomplishment. Those who are near to God are big on the work of Jesus. Again, what Paul had to say. Those who are near to God are big on the work of Jesus. Poor in spirit is seeing ourselves for who we really are. And it opens the door for the filling and indwelling of the Holy Spirit into our life. How does God, the one who dwells in the holy places, come down to dwell in men? The Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts when we begin to understand what we really need. And as the door is opened for the filling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit into our life, it also opens the door to true fellowship here and now. True fellowship here and now. Relationships that are created because of the common bond of knowing Jesus and having experienced the power of Jesus in their lives. There is a fellowship that comes from that that is like none other. And that is why this multitude that had no number standing in heaven worshiping God, what a beautiful picture. It's some people like to sing, you know, they have great voices and they sing while they're bagging shavings or building barns or whatever, but it's even more wonderful to stand in a room full of people praising God, and the volume gets such that the room kind of shakes, your songbook sort of vibrates. Oh, that's amazing to be able to worship God together with a group of people. What fellowship that we can have here and now. So being poor in spirit opens the door to true fellowship. Poor in spirit opens the door to effectiveness, and poor in spirit opens the door to true worship of Jesus. And I believe that we really truly can experience a bit of heaven on earth here. The God who is in heaven wants to come dwell with he who is of a contrite heart. Philippians chapter 3, I want to go there just a little bit and look at what Paul said. I'm a farmer at heart. Well, I think I am. I grew up on a farm. And so forgive me if my illustration is a little bit crude here, but farmers are big on manure. It smells bad. It's an unhandy job to have to deal with it, but it's a necessary thing. But they also understand that when you put that on the field, it produces a much better crop. And here Paul says, my accomplishments in my past, I'm going to count them as manure. But you know what? Make great fertilizer for Paul's spiritual life. And in the same way, when we are willing to look at ourselves and our own accomplishments and just let it go so that we can know Jesus, that letting go of who we think we might be, what we've accomplished, the wisdom that we think we have, just letting it go provides great fertilizer, so to speak, for God to be able to really do his work in us. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7, but what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul, putting all that stuff aside, all those things that the flesh wanted to glory in, that made room for Jesus Christ to fill him. And that, I believe, is an example for us of what it means to be poor in spirit, to put aside and to make room so that the Spirit of God truly can fill our lives. And we can do that, I believe, if we are highly educated, and every time there's a Bible discussion, we can come up with the Greek word and say what it means and help everybody to understand it. We can be wise and still be poor in spirit, wherever we are. I've read stories of some of the poorest people who are the proudest people. And there are some very wise people who are very proud, but there are also, in that whole spectrum, people that are poor in spirit. They use the gifts that God has given them to do God's work, but they recognize where they came from. So I hope that those thoughts can be an encouragement to us as we analyze our lives and think about what we want to do, what we want to accomplish. We got a lot of life ahead of us, and we do well to think about what Jesus has to say there and what it is that opens the door to where we truly can experience heaven on earth despite the difficulties. You know, Paul's life wasn't an easy life, but he went through that rejoicing in Jesus, and he was able to do an amazing work for the kingdom of God, because he allowed God's presence to fill him. And may we do the same. You know, I think as we go through life, we maybe see it more and more. We learn to deal with it more and more. But I believe that the more that we make room for God, the more of him he fits into our lives. And so let's do that. Let's allow him to do that.